Good morning, Abundant Life. I'm Pastor Greg, one of the elders and senior pastor here at Abundant Life Church. Here's what Jesus said in his word. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age." Jesus also said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church is unstoppable. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world, what kind of chaos is being experienced, what kind of political panic there is, what kind of pandemic erupts, what kind of fires are raging and the air is unclean. The gospel still goes forward. Jesus said he'll build his church. And if Jesus said that, you know it's going to come to pass. The church truly is unstoppable. Jesus said these things, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The fields are white and ready to be harvested. I have come to seek and to save the lost. Go into all the world." You think there's a theme here? Jesus came to this earth for one reason. That is to restore his lost people back to himself again. We give to missions because reaching lost people is the very core of God's heart. Now we can go into all the world either personally or by sending. Now I've never been to all the countries of the world. I can't do that. It's not going to be possible for me. It's not going to be possible for you too. It's not even going to be possible for the people of Abundant Life to do that. But we can go where we go. We can go to where we live and periodically go to other countries. But we can also send. And we can make sure that Jesus' mandate to go into all the world is completed. It's one of our markers, our purpose. Of our four markers, identity, family, purpose. This is our purpose, to reach people for Christ. And our fourth marker, sacrifice, comes into play too, that if we're going to fulfill the purpose, it does take sacrifice. But it's a blessed sacrifice because it's not a sacrifice without an amazing return. It's more of an investment, as we learned in our last series of generosity. This September, we focus on missions. Now, usually we focus on missions in February. We've shifted that this year to September, and it will continue to be in September in the years to come. It just seems to flow better with our calendar and it just works better in September. So this Sunday, next Sunday, and the last Sunday in September, we'll be focusing on missions. This year, we are supporting 12 organizations and 66 missionaries to the tune of just under $18,000 a month, and that is right about $214,000 this year. And that doesn't include our benevolence, our tithe fund, and the scholarship fund. That's a lot for a church of our size, but you know, the phrase has been coined by some of our leaders that we're a church who punches above our weight class. In a district of 454 churches, we came in number 5 in 2019. And that's something that I'm very proud of. Our church understands the power of generosity and the power of reaching the world through our finances. We're working on missions trips for 2021, realizing that with the coronavirus, we don't know exactly what will be available to us next year, but we're working diligently. And I'd love to take you to some places around the world next year to experience what God is doing in many, many places. Now, when I give you these statistics of money goals and things like that, you all realize, and if you've been new with us, maybe you need to realize that we're not so concerned about the money goal. We are concerned about 100% participation. Everybody can do something. I love it when we have our missions month and I receive a pledge card and there's a child's name on that card and it says 50 cents a month. I get just as excited about that as the person who can give 1,000 or more a month. God's excited about that too. So the amount isn't that relevant. What is relevant is that we move in unity. When God's people move in one accord, the Spirit moves in powerful ways. So I'm not going to preach to you this morning. We're going to let one of our missionaries do that. Scott Hansen, his wife Karen, have been on the mission field their entire lives, based in the continent of Africa. Scott is a what we call a Live Dead missionary. It's an organization founded a few years ago within our Assemblies of God Fellowship, that these are people who realize that they need to go to the unreached peoples, people who have literally never heard the name of Jesus one time. They've never seen a Bible. They don't know anything about the God who created them. And because of that, for a person to go into those areas, their lives are oftentimes in danger. Therefore, they've chosen to live as though they were dead, giving their lives freely. Scott is the area director for the East Africa Indian Ocean Basin region of the continent. That continent covers the Indian Ocean Basin, the Horn of Africa, and East Africa. There are 17 nations in that area, and 11 of those nations have 100 missionaries serving in them right now, planting churches. But there are still six that are without the gospel. Some of those nations that they're serving are very, very torn and embattled nations. Nations like Ethiopia, Sudan, Somalia, Rwanda, Kenya. There's people who need Jesus there. And although we visited some of those countries, you and I won't spend our lives there, but there are people that are, like Scott, and we can send him. I want you to now just get out your Bibles, get out your notebooks, and for the next 26 minutes, enjoy the ministry and feel the passion of God's heart through our friend Scott Hansen. Let's watch his message.
Do you ever have that nagging whisper that God can't use you? Maybe you're thinking, I'm not good enough. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not educated. I'm not the type of person that God could use. And these nagging whispers shut our ears to what God wants to do through you to make an impact for His kingdom with the people that you live near in the city in which you live. You see, God loves to use unlikely, even unqualified people to build His kingdom. I think of my friend Daniel, who's a church planter in Tanzania. He started a church in a little Muslim village on the coast. I remember driving up to visit him the first time. One of the things I noticed as I walked up to the church was, as he was standing in the doorway, was that there was fire damage around the door jamb. So when we went into the church, I asked him about it. I said, Daniel, what's going on? Why is there black marks around your door? And he said, well, the people here don't really want a church. And they've tried to chase me off several times. In fact, they've burned down this church twice, but I just keep rebuilding it. I remember asking him, I said, Daniel, aren't you afraid? I'll never forget. He told me, he said, you know, Scott, I'm not afraid of any place where God is. I love that. Because where is God not? He's everywhere. So Daniel's staying in this village. He's starting this church. He began to tell me about some of his believers. One of the believers he shared a story about was a young boy who was sick. His dad, who was in the mosque, began to take him to different doctors and clinics. No one seemed to help him. So he began to go to witch doctors, thinking perhaps that they could help him, but nothing seemed to work. Finally, as the boy was getting sicker and sicker, the man went to the imam, the leader of the mosque, and he said, what should I do? The imam said, well, there's a very powerful witch doctor who lives in the middle of the forest. Maybe he can help you. So they made arrangements, and on the given day, this man was carrying his son to this man to see if he could get help. And as he walked into the clearing where the man's house was, he noticed there was a big crowd. And so he went up to one of the people, and he said, hey, what's going on? And the man said, didn't you hear? The witch doctor just this morning dropped dead. The man was devastated. How was he going to find help for his child? He turned to go back to the village, and as he was walking back, God dropped in his heart, why don't you go talk to Daniel? So desperate, not knowing where else to turn, he went to Daniel's house, knocked on the door, explained the situation, said, Daniel, is there anything you can do? And Daniel said, well, there's not really anything I can do, but I serve a God who does amazing things. And he prayed for the boy, and the boy was healed and became a part of the church. In fact, is still in the church today. It's an amazing story of God working miraculously through Daniel. You know, when you hear Daniel's story and you look at the context, you think, man, this guy must be a like double PhD spiritual reverend pastor. But when you dig a little bit, it's interesting that he's actually a pretty normal guy. In fact, for his job, he would go into the forest, cut down trees, and make charcoal. But the path that took him to the forest, he would always walk through this village, and he realized there was no church here. And one day, God spoke to his heart and said, I want you to be the one to bring the gospel to this place. Never been to Bible school, had no formal training, but just knew God was calling him. He landed in the village, and today, because of his faithfulness, there's a church in that village. You know, when you think about that story, Daniel's not really the type of person that I would expect anyways. I mean, a hostile environment, people who are resistant to Christ, a child who's on the edge of dying, who needs a miracle. And in that situation, God beams, he smiles, and he works through Daniel, the guy on the ground, the woodcutter, to bring about the miraculous change so that people could know Jesus. When we hear stories like that, we often disqualify ourselves. Those kind of stories are for heroes, extraordinary people, not ordinary people like me. And yet, the amazing thing is that's not how God sees you. He doesn't see you as ordinary or unusable. Rather, when he looks at you, he sees incredible potential, and he wants to use you to bring about transformation in people's lives. Pastor Greg, friends from Abundant Life, I just want to say a huge thanks. Thanks for this opportunity to share with you. Thank you for your faithful partnership with us. I think back over the last 25 years that we've partnered together, remembering a lot of amazing trips, a lot of laughs, that God did some great things across Tanzania as we built churches, as we held meetings, as we fellowshiped together. Karen and I really do appreciate you and your investment in Africa. Thank you so much. So God, he loves to do the impossible through the unqualified to reach the unreachable. Let me say that again. God loves to do the impossible through the unlikely to reach the unreachable. The Bible is full of stories of normal people being used by God to accomplish his task, to build his kingdom. And yet, so often, we tend to have assumptions that God can't use us, excuses, reasons. And I'd like to talk about three of those today. The first one is not me. God can't use me. I'm not good enough. The second one is it's impossible. It can't happen. And the third one is they won't. Those people are never going to change. Not me. It can't. They won't. Are often contexts or excuses in which we find ourselves not stepping into what God has for us. So I'd like to examine each one of those contexts and see how God likes to work through those to touch people and bring them into a relationship with him. Not me. It's that whisper that God can't use me. I'm not that kind of person. And yet, it seems to me that God loves using unqualified, ordinary people, like the Apostle Peter. Yeah. Wait a minute, you say. You just said apostle. Of course God could use Peter. He was an apostle. And yet, if you study Peter's lives, he didn't start off as an apostle. He started off as a fisherman. Not the most educated person in the village, not the richest person in the village, just a normal worker, a normal person. And yet God used him to establish his church. He's not much different than you and me. In fact, or Mfundo. Mfundo is a friend also from Tanzania who's a church planter. When Mfundo was a young boy, he contracted leprosy. As a result, he was ostracized in the village, didn't have a lot of friends, never had a chance to go to school, wasn't educated, lived kind of on the outskirts of the village. Well, one day, a group of Christians were coming through the village, knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus. And when they knocked on the door, they found out that Mfundo was a leper. They said, Mfundo, we have good news for you. They said, if you read the Bible, you'll see that in the Bible, Jesus heals lepers. And even better news is that we believe he still does it today. Can we pray for you? He said, of course. So they laid hands on him, they prayed for him, and God instantaneously heals him of leprosy. Now Mfundo loves Jesus. Every morning he gets up, he spends time praying, and he loves the Bible. Now he can't read, but he knows there's truth in the Word. So every day he picks it up and he thumbs through it, prays, and then he goes out and he shares his testimony with people in the village. Next morning, gets up, prays, flips through the Bible, goes, shares testimony. This goes on for about 3 months. At the end of 3 months, something really amazing happens. He gets up in the morning, he says his prayer, and just like normal, he picks up the Bible and opens it But all of a sudden, overnight, Jesus taught him how to read. He can read the scriptures. You see, God has a calling in Mfundo's life, and he's preparing him for that. He goes to Bible school, and eventually God puts the island of Pemba on his heart. Pemba is one of the most hardcore, difficult places in Tanzania to plant a church. 99% Muslim, a lot of witchcraft there, very resistant, a lot of hostility to the church. And yet Mfundo goes and he shares faith. He's been there for 20 years, and it's because of his faithfulness, many people have come to know Jesus. When I hear Mfundo's story, I ask myself, Scott, what's your excuse? I mean, Mfundo was the most unlikely person on earth, a leper, uneducated, and yet God looks down and says, Mfundo, I'm going to prepare you to bring the gospel to the island of Pemba. You see, God loves using unlikely people like you to build his kingdom. Think of my friend Earl, who worked in South Africa with children. He told me a story of a kids' camp that they had one time, and there was a young boy there who just loved hearing the stories. They were teaching the kids how to pray, how to minister. They were teaching them about the Bible. Well, in the middle of the camp, this boy gets word that his mom needs him at home. His dad was an alcoholic and ended up beating his mom really bad. In fact, beat her so bad that they thought she was going to die. So he rushes home. When he gets home, he sees her laying on the couch, runs over to her, not knowing what else to do, remembers what he had been taught, puts his hand on her shoulder, and begins to pray that God would intervene. And sure enough, God completely healed her. When the husband heard about it, he was so overwhelmed that he ended up asking for forgiveness, giving his heart to Christ, and today the whole family is in the church. God is amazing. You know, when I think about Africa, and those of you who have been there would remember going through a village, one of the most beautiful things about Africa are the children, the smiling faces, the way they run up and hug you and hold your hand as you walk down the street. There are over 400 million kids in Africa, and there are many, many of them who have no access to the gospel, who are living at risk, who have nobody taking care of them, no churches that they can go to. We're praying that God would raise up people to respond to that opportunity, who would say in spite of themselves, I believe that God can use me, and I'm willing to go help our churches have the capacity to minister to kids. You know, the first minute you started thinking about that, you're going to get this thought that's going to hit you, and you're going to think, not me, I'm not qualified. But remember Daniel's story. Remember Mfundo's story. Remember that God loves to use unqualified people to build his kingdom. And if he wants you to go, he will go with you. So the first one is not me. The second one is it's impossible. It can't happen. You know, when God begins to plant a new vision in our hearts, it rarely seems possible. He loves to move us out of our comfort zones into something that seems very impossible, something that we're not comfortable with, and then God comes in and he does what we don't even dream could happen. Think about Acts chapter 12 when Peter was in the dungeon. Here he is locked up. The next day they're going to execute him. He's locked behind multiple gates, sitting between two guards, chained. No way to get out, no human way. And all of a sudden as he's sleeping, he gets this tap on his shoulder. He looks up and hears an angel, and the angel says, Peter, it's time to get out of here. Chains fall off. He stands up. The guards don't wake up. He walks to the door. The door opens up. He walks to the next door and the next door and to the gate. And finally, Peter finds himself on the street, completely free. 10 minutes earlier, we would have said it was absolutely impossible for him to have gotten out of jail. And yet, there he is. Why? Because God loves to do the impossible. When I think about impossible situations, I think of the village of Komkonga on the coast in Tanzania. There are over 300 witch doctors in this little village. It's an Islamic village, very dark, very difficult. And yet Ilunde felt like God was calling him to go there. So Ilunde, when he moves to the town, he was told that, hey, Ilunde, if you're going to make it, there are three old men you need to talk to. These are the powerful witch doctors. So he goes to talk to them, and they say, look, Ilunde, if you're going to make it here, and you're welcome, there are three things you can't do. You can't talk about witchcraft, you can't talk about Jesus, and you can't plant the church or start the church. And Ilunde said, man, we're in trouble because I came here to break the power of witchcraft, to tell people about Jesus, and to start a church. They said, well, if that's the case, it's going to be war. He said, that's okay. They said, but you don't understand, because if it's war, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to kill your kids. Then we're going to kill you. Then we're going to take your wife and make her as a slave to one of us. They were serious. But Olunde knew that Jesus was with him, and he said, this is what God has called me to do. I'm not leaving. And they said, okay, we'll see. Well, a few nights later, Olunde was sleeping in his little one-room house or mud hut, one bed for the kids, one bed for he and Mama. They got their mosquito nets down because of malaria, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, they heard this scurrying. He grabs his flashlight and he shines it, and here he sees these eyes of rats, an army of rats that were there, and all of a sudden, they came running and attacked he and his kids. They bit through the mosquito nets. The kids were crying. They were trying to knock them off, and as they were knocking them off, the Lord reminded Olunde what the witch doctors had said. And Olunde said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And he began to pray. And it, just like that, the rats took off running. They went back to sleep, and the rats came back a couple of times that night. But every time he began to pray, God drove them away. The next morning, he wakes up and he opens his shutter, and his mosquito nets were in tatters. But they had made it through the night. As he's standing outside, one of those witch doctors came by and he just nodded at him. And he said, you see, that's just a taste of what's to come. And sure enough, over the next several months, they suffered immensely. They had spiritual attacks. They had physical attacks. They were kicked out of their house. They didn't have enough money to buy food. They lived on mangoes for lunch, breakfast, dinner, three meals a day for months on end. And yet they faithfully stayed there. And because they stayed there today in that impossible context, there's a church and people have an opportunity to know Jesus. You see, God loves to do the impossible. Now, I don't know a lot about your community there in Cupertino, but I imagine that there are days that you look around the Bay Area and you think, this is an impossible context. How are we ever going to see this area transformed by Jesus? When that happens, I want you to remember Olunde. I want you to remember the fact that God loves to do the impossible and that there is no place that's unchangeable, no place that can't be transformed by Jesus. Remember that God uses unlikely people, and you could be the catalyst to see people's lives transformed as they come to know Jesus. So, not me. It can't. It's impossible. And the third one is, they won't. Those people aren't going to change. You know, reaching real people with real issues is messy. And it seems like that sometimes we engage with people whom they're just never going to change. I don't know, maybe even as I'm talking about this, you may be thinking of someone that pops into your mind. They're hard, they're messed up, they're antagonistic, they're addicts, they're gang members. Maybe they're just atheists. Maybe they're post-Christian. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And sometimes we think to ourselves, man, those people will never change. You know, my guess is that's probably what the Jews thought during Jesus' time and kind of the early days of the church. I think back to Acts chapter 10 when Peter was at Cornelius' house. And he's standing on the rooftop and he has this vision. And in the vision, God, you remember, brings down a blanket and it's filled with all sorts of food that no good Jew would eat. And Peter says, I can't eat this. And God says, no, Peter, you should eat it. Don't put yourself in a box. Open yourself to my direction. If I send you or if I want you to do something that seems out of the ordinary that you wouldn't want to do or wouldn't normally do, be ready for that. And all of a sudden he gets on the knock on the door and here is someone from a Roman centurion's house. Now, I think sometimes we don't put into context what a Roman centurion was. These are the oppressors. The Romans had taken over Israel. They were unfair, mean, they brutally taxed them. They were the invaders. They wouldn't let them live their own lives. They were hated. They were godless. They worshiped other gods. They worshiped Caesar. And here is a knock on the door on someone that most Jews hated and wanted to have nothing to do with. And yet Peter remembers the dream and he responds and he goes to Cornelius's house and he shares the gospel. And as a result, not only Cornelius, but his entire family, household, comes to know Jesus. You see, we think people won't change. Sometimes Sometimes we even get to the place where we don't want to see people change because we've been hurt so bad. And yet God looks down to those people we deem to be unredeemable, people we think are unchangeable, and he says, bring them to me, because when they meet me, their lives will be transformed. I can think of my friend Balela. When he was a young man, he gave his heart to Christ. He got kicked out of his home. His dad said, if you don't give up on Jesus, I'm going to disinherit you. I'm going to kick you out of the family. Valela said, you know what? No matter what the cost, I'm not giving up on Jesus. He began to stay in one of the elders at the church's home and became an active member in the church, consistently out sharing faith, telling people about Jesus. He grew in his understanding of who Jesus was. He and his friend Kibola would often go into a cave and spend all night praying. One night when he was in the cave, he had a vision. And in this vision, he saw a people. He didn't know who they were. He didn't know where they were. But he knew somehow in his heart, his life was going to connect with those people. Well, fast forward about 10 years, Karen and I moved to Tanzania, this little village called Mbulu. And we're near where Balela lived. We became friends with him. We always have a heart to see the church planted where it doesn't exist. And so we said, Balela, why don't we go on a trip to see about an unreached people group called the Sonjo? We drove through days, through the Serengeti, through the plains, through areas where there were bandits. It was a tense trip. But I remember, I'll never forget, when we first came down this valley to where the Sonjo village was, the first place that we stopped, we started talking to this old man. He was an elder in the village. He invited us to sit down underneath a tree and prepare tea. And as we began to drink our tea, I looked over at Balela, and he was pale. I mean, he was shaking. I said, Balela, what's going on? He said, Scott, you're not going to believe this, but I've been here before. I said, Balela, what are you talking about? You've never been here. He said, no, not physically. He said, in a dream. And he shared with me the vision that he had 10 years earlier. And he said, this is the place. I remember this tree. I remember the faces of these people. And he said, I know that without a doubt, God is calling me back here. The amazing thing was that he went home, talked to his wife. She agreed. They moved back up to Sonjo, faced tremendous persecution. I mean, these people have a god called Hambageyu. They're deluded. It's an idol worship. They have a lot of temples. They have a lot of traditions. They are very hostile and antagonistic to anyone who would talk of another god. Balela was threatened. He was beaten. Church members were beaten. Churches were destroyed. And yet, today, in that area, we have a church in every one of the villages because God wanted to use a person like Balela to bring the gospel. Sometimes we look at people and we think, there's no way they're going to get to know Jesus. There's no way they'll agree. And yet God reminds us that no one is unreachable. No one is unredeemable. And God is looking for an unlikely person like you to make a difference. I think of my friend Mary, who was a counselor in the States and felt like God was calling her to share the gospel with Muslims in Africa. She joined one of our Live Dead teams, planting churches amongst unreached people groups. I love the fact in Live Dead that you don't have to have gone to Bible school. You don't have to have been a pastor. If you have a deep relationship with Jesus and want to be used by him to establish the church, Live Dead is a great place to go because it's all about building relationships and sharing faith. Well, Mary met a girl named Hadija and began to develop a relationship with her. They became friends in the English center where they taught. And Mary began to talk to Hadija and say, Hadija, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And they became friends. Hadija started coming over to her house. They would cook together. They would laugh and tell stories, share history. And then they began to look into the Bible and talk about Jesus. And she began to grow in her interest and love for Jesus. Well, Mary didn't realize this, but at home things weren't going so well. And she actually was so discouraged because at school things were not going well. Her mom was on her all the time. She was spiraling into despair and into darkness. And as she began to get more and more depressed, she heard a nudging in her spirit saying, hey, the only way out of this is if you kill yourself. Not knowing what else to do or who to talk to, one day she went to the pharmacy, bought a bunch of pills, and took them, attempting to kill herself. Her friends found her passed out. They rushed her to a doctor. The doctor was able to save her life. She was laying in the hospital. And Mary asked her, she said, what happened? What happened, Hadija? Hadija shared the story of her depression and her discouragement and how she didn't know what else to do and how she tried to kill herself because of that voice. And Mary said, Hadija, I want you to know something. That voice comes from Satan. And you remember we've been talking about Jesus. I want you to know that Jesus has power over Satan. And he's never going to bother you again. I'm going to pray for you. She laid hands on her. She prayed for her. And then didn't see her for a few weeks. Hadija got out of the hospital. One day, Mary was walking down the road. And who should be walking along was Hadija. And she was beaming, smiling from face to face. I mean, just exuding happiness. And Mary said, Hadija, what's going on? And Hadija said, Mary, you won't believe this. But since you've prayed for me, not even once has that voice come to bother me. She said, Jesus has transformed my life, and I have decided that I want to be a follower of him. And to this day, Hadija still is following Jesus. In fact, I received a video of her, and it's this beautiful moment of her breaking into a spontaneous song of her love for Jesus. Take a minute and enjoy seeing this amazing transformed Muslim sing about her love for Jesus.
Walk into the room, they begin to rise, for there's a resurrection life. And now we do, we love you, we'll never stop, can't live without you, Jesus. Come in, Kasum God, oh yeah. Give you permission, the hearts I use, we want you.
Mary's pretty much a normal person, and yet one whom God is using in extraordinary ways to reach Muslims on an unreached island, building the kingdom and planting the church. You see, that's what God loves to do. He loves to use unlikely people like Mary, a school counselor who felt called of God to leave her home and move to Africa so that people might have an opportunity to know Jesus. God wants to do that through you. Maybe not in Africa, although maybe in Africa. And if so, please ask Pastor Greg and we can start talking, emailing about opportunities in Africa. But for sure, he wants to use you in your neighborhood, in your family, and in your community. Because God loves to use ordinary people to do the impossible, to reach the unreachable. Imagine what would happen if we could learn how to tune out the whispers that are keeping us from being used in the way that God wants us to be used. If we would open our hearts to the quiet voice of the Spirit and respond in faith, believing that the God who miraculously intervenes in Africa will do the same in the Bay Area through your life. What would happen if in the next 30 days, that every morning when you wake up, you would pray and say, God, would you intersect my life with someone who needs to have an encounter with you? Lord, I know I don't have the strength, but you do. I know I'm unlikely, but you're the one who's going to make it happen anyways. I know it seems impossible, but you love impossible situations. God, use me in this next month. Imagine the testimonies we'll hear of what God will do through you and through the church as we endeavor to obey him in everything he asks us to do. Because remember, God loves to do the impossible through the unqualified to reach the unreachable. Thank you so much, Karen, and I love and appreciate you.
Wasn't that a great message? I love hearing those stories. And I know what some of you may be thinking. Well, you know, God always does miraculous things in Africa or some other continent. He never does them here. And you know, that's just not true. God is God everywhere. And I sometimes think we just aren't pressed to a place of desperation where he has to do the miraculous. Sometimes it's us in our comfortable place. And I'm going to take Scott's challenge in the next 30 days to pray and to ask the Lord to cause me to intersect with people. And then not give any excuses as to why they can't hear the truth and respond to his gospel. I hope you'll take that challenge too. Now, wrapping up today, it's important each time we have our missions emphasis to communicate to you why we do what we do. Why is this so important? And why is it something that's so passionate inside of me as your pastor? And you know that I don't think I've ever one time asked you to sacrifice financially, except when it comes to missions. Because it's worthy of our sacrificial giving. It's worthy of doing without even some things that make us comfortable and that we enjoy in order to reach other people. I learned this back in 1994. It was January and February of that year. I'd just become senior pastor of our church in October of 1993. So it had just been a few months that I'd been in the senior pastor's chair. The church was very small, maybe 60, 65 people, and finances were not very strong. Matter of fact, we had less than $1,000 in reserves, and we were just making it month to month. And I'm brand new, young, 32 years old, not knowing exactly how to be a senior pastor yet. And my administrator brought in a piece of paper, a yellow legal pad with two columns. One was how much money we had, and one was the side with the bills on it. And I can tell you that the amount that we had to pay in our bills was greater than the amount that we had available. And so I looked down that list, and I made some decisions about what we would do to make ends meet that month. And one of the decisions I made was that I was going to cut missions that month, that we had to keep the lights on, we had to pay the staff, we had to do our ministry things, but we could make up for the missionaries. We could double up next month, and we could make it up to them. So I made all the different cuts and submitted it back to her and said, this is what we're going to do. That next Sunday, when we had our offering collection, it was as if the offerings just disappeared and dried up. It was one of the lowest offerings on record. We were certainly not going to be able to make our bills with that low of an offering. And I was confused and concerned, but just said, well, we have to do what we have to do. So the next Sunday came, and when it came time for the offering, again, it was as if someone turned off the faucet on the finances 2 weeks in a row. We're really in trouble. We've got to figure out what to do. And the third Sunday came, and a third successive Sunday of almost just desperate offerings. Just what happened? Our people are good people. So I did what should have done after the first week, or maybe even before the services began 3 weeks earlier, and I began to pray and ask God, what is going on? And God spoke so very, very clearly and very loudly, and he said, what did you expect? You cut my heart. I said, God, what do you mean I cut your heart? I'm trying to do the best I can. He said, no, when you cut missions, you cut my heart, because I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I understood the heart of God. And I also understood the economy of God when he spoke to me. And I went to our board members and I explained to them what I had done. And I explained to them, this is why our finances dried up this month. It was because of me and a decision I made. I said, what we're going to do, at that time we had been giving about $600 a month out of our general fund. We didn't do missions pledges. We didn't do anything extra. So this is what we're going to do. We're not going to give $600 a month. We're going to triple it. We're going to give $1,800 a month. And the board agreed. They thought, if this is God's heart, then this is what we're going to do. We had our first missions conference, just like we're doing right now, except it was live. Our very first missions emphasis, and the pledges came in, and the pledges came in at $1,800. I can tell you now, 20-some-odd years later, we're giving $18,000. And the pledges that have come in as of last year, the highest amount ever, the pledges were $25,000 a month. And we take that overage and we use it for projects and special things. Back then in 1993 or 4, I dreamed about being a church that could give $25,000 a month, and last year we made that goal. This year I know with the coronavirus and people's finances are tight, and I know everybody's struggling. I get that. But I want to challenge us. Just because other things have become difficult, let's not become stingy with God. Let's learn from what we got last series about how if we sow generously, we'll reap generously. And we just heard from Scott that if we trust him and all those great stories that he gave to us, if we trust him, God will do the miraculous. This is the first week of pledging. Maybe you need time to pray. And I encourage you to do so. Pray. Not just say you're going to pray. Not just think about it. but pray and ask God, God, give me the faith to do something amazing for the lost around the world, to support those people that Scott spoke about. Give me the faith. How do we do this? The mechanism, it's very simple. On the website, the very top of the homepage, there's a drop-down menu that says Missions Pledge. If you'll just click that Missions Pledge link, a form will drop down, and you can fill out that form and make your missions pledge. That will last from this October, next month starting, till the following September. So it's a 12-month pledge. You can make it weekly, monthly, biweekly, doesn't matter. But I want to challenge each one of us to make a pledge so that people can be reached around the world. If you've already made a pledge for this year, back in February, you may want to just renew your pledge, or I challenge you maybe to increase it and give more. I say, but Pastor, since February, we've been in this pandemic. God's not surprised by a pandemic, nor is God hindered by a pandemic. When God's people are faithful, he'll get his work done. So please don't do this thing here, okay? Don't just assume that we know you're rolling your pledge over. If you're going to give the same amount but for the next 12 months now, please still fill out a form on the website so that we know and can tabulate what we can expect. And I'm having, I just have all confidence that we're going to not only meet the budget, but exceed it like we have done every year. And then we have freedom to help other missionaries that have special needs. If you're a brand new pledger and you've never done this before, again, just fill that out on the website and trust God. I tell you this, that Sandra and I made our first missions pledge back in 1994. And now I can tell you that we give more in missions, that's extra giving, than we even made for our old paychecks back then. Each year we've made a decision, let's increase a little more and trust God. Let's increase a little more and trust God. And you know, every time we increase a little more, God increases more in our income. He's faithful. You can trust him. Let me pray for us today, and then we'll close. I just want to ask God to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even ask or think. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for Missions Month. It's my favorite time of the year. I love hearing the stories. I love hearing the passion because I love you. And I know the greatest thing in your heart is to see a person come to know you as their Savior. It truly was a joy to stand out on the street right in front of our church building yesterday and to see people prayed for, to see a man who 2 weeks ago prayed to accept you as his Savior, and we met him again yesterday and encouraged him. He may be watching today. God, you love that. And you love the generous heart of the Abundant Life people to not only go where they can go, but to send where they can't go. I pray, Lord, in this year that you'd give us an abundance of faith. Increase our faith, God, that we might see the miraculous, that even in a difficult year, that your message will go out in power because your people are generous. I praise you, Lord, and I pray you would encourage everyone. The ones that are fearful, give them courage. The ones that are stressed because of their finances, give them peace, that you are the God of their finances. The ones that feel that they're just too tight, Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that sowing generously reaps generously. And it's all because we love you, Lord. I praise you and give you glory in the matchless name of the strong Son of God, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, lifers, you are so loved and you are so faithful. I'm so thankful for you. I'm looking forward to seeing God do wondrous things this year. Next week, don't miss next week. We have a missionary named Lisa. Lisa is one of our mission supports, and she is involved in the sex trafficking horrors of our world, rescuing girls and women from that horrific experience. You're not going to want to miss Lisa's message. As we close, though, let's remember who our God is and who Jesus is by reciting Revelation 1, chapter 5 and 6. Let's recite it together. To him who loves us and has freed us by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. God bless you and have a great week.